Praise God. Hallelujah. There's a great harvest coming. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Be seated in the house of God. Thank you, Jesus. Did you bring a Bible this morning? Awesome. Open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you've been with us on these last several Sundays, we've been talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. And this is going right along with building our faith to walk in biblical faith. Amen. So this is like a little sub-series within the major series that we're on, walking in biblical faith, understanding how these things work, how we're supposed to walk, how we're supposed to trust God, believe God, and watch God honor what he said he'll do in our lives. Amen. And in many cases, we see Jesus when miracles are being performed. We dealt with the last Sunday, the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we know God knows everything. We know that God knew that she would be there that day because God does know everything. But if we read the account, it appears that Jesus didn't even have her on his radar. He was on assignment. He's going to deal with a sick girl. Eventually, he ends up raising that sick girl from her deathbed, right? And Jesus is just on assignment. But yet this woman chased him down, reached for the hem of his garment, received her healing miracle because she determined within herself, I don't care what it costs, I'm going after him. And Jesus says to her, because of your faith, not because of his faith, and he didn't even say because of my ability. He said, because of your faith, you've been made whole. And we see that, and we see that over and over again with the miracles of Jesus with different people. He said, because of your faith, do you believe? Can you believe? And he puts it on the individual. So you and I, if we're going to have things work in our lives, it is hinged upon what we believe, and it is hinged upon our pursuit. Amen. So we dealt with that last week, but I like these dealing with these miracles because when you deal with these miracles of Jesus Christ, you start to find out there's a lot more to them than Jesus just showing off. Yeah. Amen. Just like the woman with the issue of blood. We looked at one account because there's three different accounts in the Gospels where it deals with that account. And one of them said that when Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Everybody instantly who was touching him, all of a sudden backed off and said, I didn't touch, it wasn't me. I didn't touch you. I've got no part of this. And then it says that the woman, when she realized she was no longer hid, which means everybody backed away from her, which shows us in that account that, you know, and this is true even today, when you determine to reach out and grab a hold of Jesus and not let go, because when that word touched means to attach oneself to. Though she touched but for a moment and had to let go and pull back, she attached spiritually and would not let go. And Jesus said, somebody has attached themselves to my anointing, and therefore I have felt my anointing flow. Who did this? Now, he knew. But the real question wasn't who did this, was are you still going to stand holding? When everybody backs away, are you going to still be saying, it's me? And when you determine to hold on to Jesus and not let go, get ready for some people to back off from you. Because they don't want to be exposed to, you're one of those religious nuts, you're one of those fanatics, you're one of those, and yeah, yes, and yes. Amen. So we see that it begins to deal with us more than just Jesus producing miracles in our life. There's reason for it. It builds our faith. It builds strength in trusting him. Amen. So Ephesians 4, are you there? We've been starting every one of these services with this passage because I think at this point you understand it, and probably by the time we're done with this, you're going to start to say, Pastor, we know, we got it, stop saying it. The greatest amount of miracles that will ever happen in a believer's life happen right here in the church, and it happens right under the pastor's office that you sit under because the pastor is the one who spends the most time with you. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So we all come into the unity. I'll never be without a job. Hallelujah. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, which means you need to grow up and mature. Never be without a job. Hallelujah. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, it's my job to help you grow up in Christ. Start talking like him, acting like him, thinking like him, and walking like him. That we henceforth be no more children, which means, notice there's a lot of growing up in here. No more children, tossed to and fro. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, my father-in-law used to call them hobby horses. You know, a word that I think everybody understands. Fads. Things come and go. You know, and then it goes on to say some of these fads are by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they weigh in late to deceive. You know, we have one that's going on right now, even in the body of Christ. Again, it comes around every 10, 15, 20 years that women should not be preaching. Now, I'm not raising my hand because I'm a woman. But we're dealing with this. It's in every church that every once in a while this creeps back in. But then you have to, if you really want to run with that doctrine, then you have to negate most of the Bible. You know, because we dealt with this in baby dedication. We see Anna, the prophetess, that she was in the temple and had been by God, called by God. She didn't go into the temple default because her husband passed. She was called as the prophet. And she's the one who anointed and spoke over Jesus, the Christ. Amen. We see that. So technically, that's Old Testament. Joel says about the last days, the anointing being poured out, that your sons and daughters and maidservants, that means young and old women, will preach. Amen. You know, and I just heard this said the other day, and it's like, this part never even registered to me. You know what? You're right. When Jesus walked out of the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, who's the first group of people he went to? Women. And he said, you go and preach. You go proclaim the gospel. Go tell my disciples, I'm back. He didn't go to Peter, James, John. He went to the women first. So if you've got a problem with women preachers, you've got a problem with Jesus. But that keeps cycling back around every once in a while. That fad keeps coming back. It's nothing new. It's always been and will always be. But some of these things are designed on purpose by people to get people goofed up. Oh, you can't go to that church. Well, listen, if you got a problem with women preachers, you're not going to like it here. My wife preaches, Steph preaches, Paris preaches. Amen. Fatima can preach. If I tell her you don't have a choice, get up there and preach. Jade's hiding right now. No, we got some women preachers in here. We got some of our young ladies who are coming up right now. Amen. That they can preach. So if you got an issue with women preachers, you're not going to like our church. But then again, you're not going to like the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. But these things, so part of the pastor's job is to say, listen, stop paying attention to this stupid nonsense. Let's just stick with the book. Amen. 15, it says, and speaking truth in love. That's what I'm doing right now. Some people don't like it, but still, I'm speaking truth in love. So don't get goofed up and messed up with that stupid stuff. Amen. Intro, that what? That we may grow up. There's a lot of growing up in this passage. So it's my job to help you to grow up. Never be without a job. Praise God. That we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, say whole body. That means nobody's exempt. The whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint, say every joint. Every joint. That means every one of you has something to supply to the work of Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God. Amen. And to the church that you've been called to. That you have something that you bring to the table. That God from the foundation of this earth has placed in you. It's my job as the pastor to help pull that out of you so you know what it is so you can begin supplying. Because once you begin supplying what God has placed in you, now he's able to bless you because of the supply that you bring. Amen. And of course, according to the effectual working of them in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. So that's, you know, the fivefold ministry. That's my office. That's my commandment. That's my assignment. But if I'm commanded to do these things, don't you think somebody's commanded to receive these things? Yes. Now, this is hinged on you doing verse 7. Verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Say grace. Grace is the anointing of Jesus Christ. And the anointing lifts every burden and breaks every yoke. Just that simple. And the anointing also gives you the ability to do what God has called you to do. So unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Which means according to the measure that you draw from the gift. Now the gift is me. In its simplest context. Now, I know some of you think I'm a prize, and not in a good sense. But because of the office I walk in, not the title that I have, the office that I walk in, the anointing that I function under, there's an anointing that you get to draw from that's going to allow you to demonstrate all these things in verses 12 to 15. But it doesn't happen automatically just because you sit here. It happens when you learn how to draw from that anointing. And by the same measure in which you draw, so if you draw little, get ready for little result. If you draw much, get ready for much result. You draw nothing, get ready for no results. Amen? So it's hinged upon you drawing. And of course, if we're going to have miracles working in our lives, because miracles are designed by God to produce faith in our lives, trust in God in our lives. If we're going to have more miracles working in our lives, then we've got to be drawing from everything that God is doing. Amen? Amen. So we've been starting here to remind that even miracles, yeah, God will show off and God will do. He can. He can do whatever he wants, right? And he does. We'll have church services. We'll have meetings. We'll have, you know, conferences, whatever the case may be, that the anointing is one of the gifts that's flowing through who's ever ministering, and miracles do take place. And it has nothing to do with the individual that the miracle is happening or being performed for or in or with. But it's on the minister, it's on the preacher, it's on the believer. Sure, there's gifts. But if we're going to have a constant flow of miracles, say constant flow. We want a constant flow of miracles. And we define this at the very beginning. In every church services, there are miracles that are happening every single service. Humans have the tendency, we want the spectacular. We want the house shaken. We want lightning and thunder. But most of these miracles will happen right there where you're sitting in your seat when God brings revelation. He brings understanding. He brings clarity. He brings peace. He begins to bring some understanding to what's going on in your life so he can begin to direct you on how to fix these things in your life. Those are miracles. Amen. We don't like those because those deal with us and we have to deal with them. We just want God to show up and show off. But that's not how these work. But if we're going to have that flow of miracles, it hinged on verse 7. Amen? Now, with that, and that's why I said by the time we're done with this whole series, you're going to be so sick of these verses. I hope not, but some of you will be. But I want to deal with a miracle this morning that Jesus did at the beginning of the last week of his life on earth before his crucifixion. So now he's gone 3 years through his earthly ministry. Don't you think maybe he's seen a few things? You know, because most people, you know, still even today don't equate him as being the Son of God, being God himself, knowing everything. So let's just put him, not to dumb down Jesus, but let's just put him, okay, after 3 years of ministry, do you think maybe he's seen a few things? Do you think maybe he's figured out a few things? Do you think maybe he's come to the conclusion of some things? So by the end of his ministry, now it's not him, it's his disciples that fit the categories I just listed. They've been with him for 3 years, so now they've seen a few things. They've witnessed a few things. They've come to the conclusion of some things, and now Jesus is in a position where he can begin to explain some things a little bit deeper to them now than he could at the very beginning. And of course, with anything, the last statements anybody makes are usually the most important. The last miracles to take place, and when they have meaning behind them, they're the most important. This one here is probably one of the most important miracles that ever took place in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. When you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not, say, wait. All right. Do you have a Bible? Praise God. Just making sure. We want to make sure you're not reading Reader's Digest right now. Mark 11, verse 12. And it says, and on the morrow, when he was come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily, or perhaps he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man, eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And this his disciples heard. Now, when we read this, and it's amazing, a lot of people don't know how to explain this because they get hung up on one part where it says, and the time of figs was not yet. And, you know, so they have this, you know, kind of mindset, was Jesus throwing a fit? Was he so hungry that he needed a Snickers that he just wasn't making sense? Any of you know the Snickers commercials, you know what I'm talking about. Or is there something a little bit deeper going on here? You know, again, and I've been saying this a lot over the last couple of months, when we read even the King James, it's like our language cheapens the real words of God. Our English language cheapens the Aramaic, the Koine Greek, and the Hebrew. Because when we really study out the biblical languages, we find out they're much deeper, have a much bigger meaning to it. And even in this time period, though Mark, in this account, he's saying it wasn't the time for figs, he knew something you and I don't understand. Because otherwise, the statement would have been, we don't know what Jesus was doing because this makes no sense. But he was making a statement that it wasn't the time for figs. So what was Jesus doing? Why was he there? Well, there's several things going on. First off, when it says that when he saw the fig tree, he didn't just see a tree and go, okay, let me go check it. It zeroes in on a word because he saw leaves on it. There were leaves on it. Now again, leaf, just we think, okay, we look outside, we see leaves. We get that, leaves. But the word leaf here actually means offshoot. That means in this vineyard, if this was in a vineyard, he's walking by, he sees this fig tree and goes, okay, wait a minute, that tree, okay, there's a new offshoot off of that thing. There's new offshoots. That means somebody's pruned this thing. That means there's new growth on this thing. Now, in this time period, you know, we understand, you know, that there's a lot of trees and things, you know, that they have harvest seasons. You plant and then there's a harvest season once per year. But there are certain trees, certain fig trees, that they actually give off a harvest twice a year. And it's possible that even in this setting, because with one of these particular trees, that when this offshoot and new leaf comes, there's growth that takes place. And though Jesus went to flip over the leaf, what he was looking for was not the fig, because it wasn't the time for fig, but before the figs grow on this particular tree, there's another bud that takes place, which is edible. And forgive me, because my Greek is horrible. I think it's called tash. It's not a fig, but it's tash. It's a bud that takes place. It's a fruit that comes off of it, but it's not as sweet. It's not as pleasant. But peasants, the poor, the hungry, could flip over that leaf and say, okay, I can sustain myself but for a moment. It's food. It's edible. So when Jesus flipped this thing and he didn't see anything, he curses the tree. But why is that so important? Because for the vineyard, the vine keeper, he would go out there and tend his fields, tend his crops, and when he'd look at the fig tree, the first thing he'd do is flip that leaf over, and if he saw that tosh there, he knew there'd be a harvest later on in the season. If he flipped that leaf and saw no tosh there, there'd be no harvest that season. There's no growth. What does that have to do with us? Because this tree gave every sign that there should be fruit. This tree gave every sign that there should be something there. That tree gave every sign that there should be fruit being produced and there should be evidence of it. This tree, the reason why Jesus cursed it, is this tree was a hypocrite. When he saw this and nothing's being produced on it, it says it's got all the signs of, but there's nothing there. So that's why he cursed the tree, because it's deceiving. It should have something. It may not be the full fig, but it should have something. But yet it's false. It's a hypocrite. It's lying. It's displaying something that it's not. It's displaying that it's a fig tree, but at the moment it's got no fruit proving it's a fig tree. What does that have to do with any of us, and what does that have to do with anything today, and why is this so important? Because this is the picture of what false religion produces. False religion produces this idea that you can do, you can cover, and you'll be all set, you'll be good, you can do it your way, but really have no results. How many people run around, and of course, when we go deeper into this, we can see that Jesus, this wasn't just he was ticked off at a tree. Everything Jesus did was calculated. So let's deal with that. Everything he does is calculated. So after this verse, he curses the tree. And then what happens next in verse 15? And it says, and then he came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temples. What did he do? He had to go clean the temple, because here we have the priests, here we have the Pharisees, here we have the religious leaders, here we have the false religion. Painting the picture of, we walk with God, we serve God, you can come here for help, but they're extorting God's people. So they're not getting help, they're not getting anything, but here they are presenting themselves. Look at how we are. If you want what we have, you got to do what we do. And yet there's no results happening. There's no, nothing's changing. Jesus goes in and he's ticked off. Now he is ticked off here. Now we see it in the other gospels that it says that he went in, he saw, he didn't throw a temper tantrum, and then he went outside and he sat on the stoop, on the stairs of the temple, making the bullwhip. Now I believe that he was doing that for a reason. Now I've done this as a pastor. I've done this as a manager in the dealerships I've worked in also. I will start to deal with things publicly without addressing anybody individually, hoping that somebody would get the idea, the revelation, oh, wait a minute, he's ticked off about something. He's about to deal with something. Let me check myself first. Am I part of the issue right now? Let me fix it really quick. He's sitting on the temple dealing, he's calculating. He's making the bullwhip. So people can see, I'm about to deal with some things. You know, the Bible does tell us that judgment starts in the house of the Lord. You know, before God will ever deal with the world, he'll deal with his people first. See, we're praying today that God will deal with all the mess out there. The reason why it's not happening is because we're not saying, Lord, we're willing vessels for you to deal with us in here. Because before he can deal with out there, he's got to deal with in here. So he's out there, he's making the whip, and then he says that once it was complete, then he went in, flipped the tables over, run all those that were extorting God's people, allowing opportunity for people to repent on their own before they were forced into repentance. Amen. So this is the account that's taken place. Just in Mark's account, it's a little bit shorter in this context. Verse 17, it says, and he taught, so after he drove everybody out, he said, taught them, saying unto them, is it not written that my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have turned it into a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out into the city. Verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by and saw the fig tree had dried up from the roots, Peter called to remembrance and said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. He was blown away. Like, this was yesterday. Trees don't dry up that quick. They don't die that quick. And he's saying, Peter's saying, Master, when you did this, when you cursed this thing, it died overnight. We've never seen this before. So Jesus is dealing with this. And of course, he's not ticked off at the tree. What God is ticked off at is hypocrisy. What God won't tolerate is hypocrisy. He won't tolerate those that are pretending to be one thing when they're really not. So that's why when he goes in and he deals with the temple, he's not dealing with the people that are coming in looking for God's help. He's dealing with those that are in the house that are using God's people. He deals with them. And then, of course, when we read it in the other Gospels, we find that when Jesus cleans the house, deals with the house, gets all the sin out of the house, the very next thing is people come to them, healing miracles take place, people get delivered, set free, and the miracle power of God begins to work in the house of God once again. But he had to deal with the sin. He had to deal with the issues. He had to deal with the people. Now, hold your spot in Mark 11 and just flip over to the end of chapter 12 in Mark. Again, we're dealing this moment right now when he curses the tree. He's dealing with religion, false religion. He's dealing with this hypocrisy that false religion produces. I promise, by the time we're done, you're going to be encouraged. Amen. So Mark 12, verse 38, And Jesus says, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, robes, they dress up, they show off, and love salutations in the marketplace. Huh? Well, you know, we see this today. You know, those who walk around all religious and all, you know, look at how spiritual I am and bless you, hallelujah, God bless you, I love you, I'm praying for you, you know, and they've got all their little sayings and all their little dealings. And Jesus is saying, you know, beware of them. Beware of those who dress themselves up on the outside, presenting themselves as one thing. Love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues. And the utmost rooms at feasts. They act the part. They look the part. They sound the part. There's only one problem. They're not the part. Right. Timothy says they have a form of godliness. Yes. But they're denying the power thereof. So on the outside, it's a form. It looks like. But on the inside, because God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. Right. We know that, right? Now, he won't let you stay there. He'll clean you up. He'll, you know, he'll deal with you, sure. But he's less concerned about the outside than he is the inside. And thank God, you know, on our case, he can see the inside because sometimes the outside is a mess still. So, verse 39 again, and the chief seats, well, we have a seat of authority in the house of God. Now, I'm not picking on denominations, but it's amazing how many people I've heard. And this, I'm not judging, I'm just making a generalized statement because I'm dealing with our area. We live in a very religious area. It's amazing how many people, you know, when you listen to them, you talk to them, I mean, they drink, they smoke, they cuss, they do all this stuff, you know, but then they'll start to promote and tell you that they're a deacon in their church. Well, I'm a deacon in our church. What are you in yours? Well, I'm trying not to be the guy at the altar saying, Lord, look at me. But at the moment, I almost feel like I'm justified to say, Lord, look at me. Because I've just been with you. You're smoking, you're drinking, you're cussing, you're gossiping. But you're proclaiming because you're a deacon in the house of God. That makes you okay to do what you're doing? Seats. The uppermost rooms at feasts. Verse 40. Which devour widows' houses. And for pretense, or simply put, they pretend. They make long prayers. And here's the warning. These shall receive greater damnation, greater judgment. Those are red letters. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, beware of this, because this is what false religion produces. This is what a false identity, this is what a hypocrite really looks like. We say all these one things. We show up to church and look at me. I sit here. I even put on a nice suit and tie this morning. You know, I look religious. I look the part. Preachers aren't exempt from this. I showed up. I look good. Yeah, but once I leave here, what am I doing? Before I showed up here, what was I listening to? What was I watching? You know, I'm looking at the floor right now. How many of you were on the puke and gossip sites before you came in? Making sure that you posted, hey, I'm at Higher Ground Ministries this morning. For what reason? So everybody knew where you were? I'm more concerned, does God know where I'm at? Not the building I'm in, but where my heart is. See, we live in the social media generation. Everything's about a photo op. Everything's about posting. Everything is this false reality, this fake reality of, you know, look at where I am. I was at this worship conference. I was at this. I was doing this. Lord, didn't you see? And it's not Lord. It's I want everybody else to see what I'm doing. But what were you doing before that? And what were you doing right after that? Amen. Hypocrites. So this tree, this fig tree, Jesus is dealing. Go back to verse 11. I'm sorry, chapter 11. He curses the tree because God will not tolerate hypocrisy. He won't put up with it. He won't deal with it. He won't tolerate it forever. Now, we see this in the scriptures, and we see this even Jesus dealt with this in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. It says, and he spake also a parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. And found none. Sounds like Jesus right now. But now he's speaking a parable. This is an event that took place that Jesus was doing and his disciples witnessed. The other, he's given an illustration, a parable. Verse 7 of Luke 13 says, "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth in the ground?" In other words, why take up this space in the ground? Why let this thing that's not producing fruit rob the nutrients of the ground that could be feeding something else? He said, dig it up, kill it, cut it down, get rid of it. Verse 8, the vineyard keeper said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it one more year. Till I shall dig about it and dung it, or in other words, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit well, or if it bear fruit well. In other words, that's what we want. That's the result. If not, then after thou shalt cut it down. This is a parable that he's speaking of. He's preaching this in the synagogue. He's in church right now. You know, they call it synagogue. We would call it the church. So he's in the church. He's preaching this message. He's giving this illustration. And then immediately after this, this woman, 18 years, with a spirit of infirmity. It wasn't a sickness in her body. It was a demon that caused her to be bowed over for 18 years. 18 years. Here she is, coming to church, leaving church. Coming to church, leaving church. Coming to church, leaving church. Coming to the synagogue, leaving the synagogue. 18 years she did this. Jesus finally shows up and he's preaching, teaching, and he says to her, come here, daughter. Curses the demon, casts the demon out of her, and instantly she straightened up. Because it wasn't a sickness, it wasn't a disease, it was a demon that kept her bowed over. It was a spirit of infirmity. Jesus does this, and it's amazing. Happens in churches. A miracle takes place. 18 years this woman's delivered. Praise God, hallelujah. You think everybody'd be rejoicing? Now the people were rejoicing. The false religious leaders, they got ticked off. How dare he do this? Blasphemous. It's the Sabbath. How dare he do this? And Jesus deals with them. He goes, you a bunch of hypocrites. You mean to tell me you come in here every Sunday? Well, Sabbath for them would be Saturday. But, you know, in our case, you come to church every week. You preach the good news of the kingdom of God. You preach that God is still Rapha. He's the healer. You believe that he heals, and you're telling everybody that he heals, and yet you do nothing to minister to this woman. 18 years she's been coming here, dealing with the same problem, and you won't do it because of some law. But wait a minute. You mean to tell me that when you leave here and you go back to your own homes, and your own oxen falls in a hole, you're just going to leave it there until the next day? You bunch of stinking liars. You get everybody you can to get that thing out of the pit. Because that's your livelihood. That's going to affect what you do. But yet when you come in here because of your religious attitude, we can't do this. You preach the good news, but you do nothing with it. You bunch of hypocrites. I would have loved to have been in that church service. Sometimes I feel like I'm in those church services. Not here in this church, but praise God. You know, I've been in a few of those church services where you can feel the, well, wait a minute. No, that's not what we do around here. No, that's not how he's moving around here. That's not how we've seen it done before. Well, doesn't the Bible say that God's doing a new thing? He's not always going to do it the way you think he's going to do it. He's not always going to do it the way he did it last week. Amen. Because if he always does it the same way, then you and I are going to turn that into a religion. So he has to mix it up to keep us on our toes so we don't become religious in our attitude and our thinking. Amen. So he's dealing with this attitude. He's like, listen, I'm not going to tolerate this. Now, if you get into the whole history and everything that took place, later on he says that this whole generation, this generation will not pass before judgment comes. Jesus goes to the cross, 70 years AD, the temple is destroyed, Jerusalem's destroyed, everything's gone, that generation is gone, just as Jesus said. But this picture is still going on today because this is dealing with you and me today in our lives. Because God will give, and I believe he gave us this parable for a reason. God will go with you as long as he can. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is not a man that will tarry with man forever. God is expecting fruit in our lives. He's expecting to see something in our lives. Amen. Now, I said I was going to encourage you this morning because this miracle took place. Yes, this happened. Actually, before we get there, let me deal with this. I've been doing a lot of homework, a lot of research on some of these miracles to find out different things that were going on, just like with the woman with the issue of blood and, you know, some of the medical stuff that she was put through from the physicians. We're not going through that again. I got a whole new appreciation for you ladies, knowing with what men used to do to you back in the day to try to fix your lady problems. That poor woman was tortured. Well, when I was dealing with this and studying out these fig leaves and studying out the fig tree and how the cycle goes and how they grow and how they produce and what takes place and how all of this works, I came across a couple of people, and I thought it was kind of cool. One preacher in particular, he said this about, you know, the fig leaf. He had a fig tree. Now, I've actually been, you know, in New York a couple of times with my pastor at a church that he preaches at. And this particular guy, he's Italian, and I mean, he comes from the whole big Italian family. They do all this. They grow all their own spices and stuff, and we were sitting there, and he's got fig trees. So for the very first time ever, I had a fig. Not a fig Newton. Same deal, I guess, but, you know, an actual fig. And I got to admit, at first I was like, no, that looks weird. It was actually pretty cool, pretty good. But it was just a fig. I've never seen the tree. So that's why I'm doing some homework on it. And I came across this preacher, and he was doing this illustration talking about the fig leaf and what it represents through the scriptures. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, after Adam and Eve sinned, you know what the very first thing he did? He made an apron, King James, out of fig leaves to cover their sin. They recognized that they were naked. Now, it wasn't that they were streaking through the garden, but when they walked so close with God, when they were obedient to God, they were covered by the glory of God. Yes. But the moment they sinned, and just as God said, the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die, that anointing lifted. And once the anointing lifts off you, you start to look around and go, wait a minute, I'm no longer covered. Yeah. So the first response that man generally has is, I need to cover my nakedness. I need to cover my sin. Adam covered his sin with fig leaves. But then later on, God would clothe them with the skin of an animal. God clothes, man covers. But it's funny that he used a fig leaf to bake the aprons for him and his wife. Now, this preacher was on that part of the illustration. He's talking about that, and he said that he ripped off this fig leaf from the tree that he had in his backyard, and he said it almost instantly the fig leaf began to wither. Now, how many recognize or remember, like, last night it was kind of windy, we had some rain, it was kind of a little stormy. You know, yesterday I had, you know, some small branches, small leaves knocked off my tree. I went out there this morning, those leaves still look like I could just glue them right back to the tree and they'd be fine. No withering, they look perfectly fine, but really they're dead. But this preacher said that the moment he pulled that fig leaf off, he said it almost instantly began to wither. The second thing that he noticed, it began to give off a pungent, rotting smell. Now, you can go out to any of these leaves yesterday, tomorrow, and pick them up next week. They'll still be sitting there. Some of them will probably still be green, and probably most of them won't even smell. But this fig leaf, there's a reason why the fig leaf and the fig is represented so much through the scriptures. But here we get to Jesus when he curses this thing because false religion tries to cover up our sin by the way we think it should be. If I can just cover this thing up, I'll be good. If I can do it my way, everything will be fine. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tolerate hypocrisy. I'm not going to tolerate this false religion. The other thing that I started to realize, that because, like I just said, that some of these trees, and that Jesus wasn't off his rocker. He wasn't just, you know, because it wasn't the time for figs, but he knew there should be something else on that tree. Right. There was a time where, you know, this tosh will bud for a season, it'll drop off, and then the fig will begin to grow in its place. But for that fig to grow, and the healthy fig to grow, pruning has to take place. Go to John 15. John 15. I promise right now this is where you're going to start to be encouraged. I promise. And if not, we'll pray that you get saved at the end of service. And my wife is hungry. Yep, we're all leaving here to go get Fig Newtons. We're going to go back to Mark 11 in just a moment, but John 15, verse 1, red letters. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, vine keeper, vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they shall be burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. What is he saying? Well, in this whole context, the simplest thing we can see is if we're going to be walking with God, we need to be attached to God. That's number one. Two, if we're going to have anything being produced in our lives, we can't do it aside from Jesus Christ. Three, we're not going to do it without his word. Because it's his word that's going to be able to deal with us. It's word he's going to be able to address us. It's his word that's going to be able to navigate what we adjust, how we do, what we do, where we go, what we say, what we think, what we look at, what we listen to, and the list goes on. Amen? So we see a connection here that, you know, when Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branch, we go right back to the fig tree illustration. What did he curse? He didn't curse the branch. He cursed the tree. He cursed the roots. Peter comes back the next day and he sees it rotted from the ground up. Why? Because it was never attached to Jesus. You know, if we're bringing the parallel to the church, we're bringing the parallel to you and me. Never attached to God, never attached to the church. It was a God unto itself. Wow. It was a hypocrite. It claimed God but wasn't attached to God. It claimed all the right things. It looked the right way, had a form of godliness, but when you looked underneath it where the real fruit is, nothing. Denied the power thereof. And that's why Jesus said it cursed. And I heard one commentator say it this way. He said that God did not cause the tree to be barren. God exposed the tree that it was barren and therefore confirmed it will always be barren because that's where it's at. He never cursed it to say you're no longer going to produce in making it barren. It exposed it that, no, there is no fruit here. See, the real hypocrites, God exposes. The false religion, God has always exposed. That's not me. I'm not part of that. There's no healing in that. There's no life in that. There's no joy in that. There's no restoration. There's no redemption. There's nothing in that. But where you find Jesus and you attach to, life begins. And it begins to produce something. Now, going back to this fig tree and you know, doing a little bit of homework on the tree. See, when they would prune the trees, you know, just like our trees around here, a lot of things around here, you know, when the season's over and everything's done and over, you know, all the leaves dry up, they fall off, and it just looks like a bunch of sticks. And, you know, the vine dresser goes in and he starts to prune things back. He can tell the things that are expired, the things that are dead, and begins to cut them back. But the next season of harvest, that where it was pruned, there are new leaves, offshoots. And anybody who knows, you prune trees, you prune things, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you just bear with me. So you cut off the branch, and right where they cut that branch off, a new branch comes out of. But it's where the old and the new are connected is where that new bud takes place. That first harvest is where that fig takes place, where that fig grows, where that tosh is grown that Jesus was looking for. Not over here on the outside where everybody can see it as they walk by. He's looking on the inside where the old was cut down to so the new can grow out. See, this is where the miracle is still working for you and me. Each and every time you and I come to God's house, each and every time that God's word is being preached, God's pruning you. He's either going to prune your life so more growth and more life can happen, or he's going to cut your life off. That doesn't mean God's going to kill you. But you won't hang around a church like this. After a while, you're going to get ticked off at the preacher because I'm getting tired of hearing that I need to grow. I'm getting tired of hearing I need to mature. I'm getting tired of hearing that sin is not acceptable any longer. See, there used to be a day in America. I'll just take America right now. There used to be a day in America. Every church would be filled on Sunday mornings. And in most cases, you'd have the alcoholic sitting in the back. The town drunk. We're not picking on the town drunk. Because you know what happened every Sunday? The town drunk would show up every Sunday. The town drunk would sit in the back, and the thing with the town drunk, he never expected the preacher to say what he was doing was right. He never expected the church to say, you're good in what you're doing. But the other thing that never happened, the church never condemned him for showing up. The church loved him, the fact that he was there, because they kept praying that one day you're no longer going to be the town drunk. So when the preacher gets up and uses scripture and says, hey, listen, wine's a mocker, usually the drunk would be the one to say, amen. When the preacher would say, the drunkard, it will not inherit the kingdom of God, the drunkard would say, you're right. Why? Because he knew he was living it. He never expected the preacher to say, what you're doing is okay. But in the process, the drunk would find out, wait a minute, God's people still loves, God still loves, he loved me so much, he sent this preacher to keep bringing this word, he keeps allowing me to come in, and in Jesus' name, may that guy get delivered and set free from whatever it is. Amen. There was a day in America where there was a lot of things that we didn't have to define as being sin. We could just go through the verses, we could read the verses, go right through the verses, and everybody said, amen. God said it's sin, it's sin. But we live in a season right now that there's so much moral decay that nobody knows what's right or wrong anymore. Nobody knows what's accepted by God or not anymore. Because most of us look to Hollywood. Because after all, that's reality. Professionally paid hypocrites. That we look to them and this is how life should be. You know, we can go, we can drink, we can do, we can party, and the next day just live life like everything's great and no problems whatsoever. But then you're going to look at a guy like me, I'm going to tell you, that's crap. Because my dad lived that life and I buried him at the age of 44 because he drank himself to death. That's a glorious lifestyle. Wine mocks, beer mocks, alcohol kills. Amen. But we paint this picture. Maybe not so much anymore, but remember back in the 80s? Some of us are, you know, that old. Some of you, you'll catch up to us. And the rest of you are way older than us anyways, so you remember these anyways. But every beer commercial, it was always a party. Always money, cars, beautiful women. It was a giant party. Yeah. Until the next morning when you woke up and the party was over. They never showed that part. But Hollywood paints this picture. You know, now we've got celebrities painting this picture. You can do whatever you want with whomever you want, with how many people you want, and it doesn't matter. But they never show the other side of that, how it's destroying the kids, messing the kids up, and all the counseling that they have to go through, all the issues and problems. So when the preacher stands up here and says, now we have to define things like we never had to before, because the moral decay of society is so bad right now. So when the preacher gets up here and says, okay, well, I've already been on it, so I've already ticked off the drunks in here, so let's go further with that. The Bible says Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament says that kings and priests were not supposed to touch alcohol. Book of Revelation says you and I have been called kings and priests. Therefore, we're not supposed to touch alcohol. Will alcohol send you to hell? No. Can it lead you there? Yes. But point being, the preacher gets up here and says, okay, we shouldn't be drinking, we shouldn't be drunk in excess like the scriptures say, we shouldn't be doing. That's God pruning. That's God dealing with some things. That's God cutting off some things. Now you have a choice. You decide, all right, am I going to receive this or not? Because God's still cutting. You're going to be cut one way or another. You're either going to be cut onto saying, Lord, thank you for dealing with me on this area, or you're going to be cut saying, I hate that preacher. How dare he say that? How dare he call out the thing that I call God? So as the word's being preached and things, it isn't always sin that we're acting. How about sins of omission? See, there's sins of commission, the things that we do. And then there's sins of omission, the things that we're supposed to be doing that we don't do. How about forgiving? Well, you have no idea what they did to me. No offense, I don't care. Because it's not between you and me anyways. And right now, it's really not even between you and them. It's between you and God. So you have to learn how to forgive. Well, I don't want to. Doesn't matter. God said to. Well, that's hard. Never said it was going to be easy. God never said it was going to be easy. And God never said you can do it without him. You're going to need his help to be able to deal with some things. Amen. Which is why if we go back to Mark 11 and we put the next part of the fig tree account into this context. 20, it says, and in the morning as they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the road, Peter calling to remembrance, said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou hast cursed is withered away. 22, Jesus answered him, he says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what mountain? The mountain that's going to prohibit growth from the pruning process that God brings. There will always be some sort of mountain that Satan will try to bring in to oppose what God is trying to produce in your life. Wow. The mountain will be different for every human. The mountain will be different for every situation. The mountain will be, for the person who doesn't wrestle with alcohol, when God uses the preacher to say, hey, listen, wine's a mocker, don't touch, we've been called kings and priests, blah, 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 go on down the list on that. That doesn't bother you. That's not a mountain. But when the Bible talks about, listen, when he goes into these things that are an abomination, most of those things that we see in Proverbs, most of them have to deal with your mouth. Most of them have to deal with your gossip and most your talebearing, your lying, your slandering. And God says, these things are an abomination unto me. It's amazing. In that whole list, and you've heard me say this many times, in that whole list of an abomination to him, he never once mentions fornication, adultery, homosexuality. He never mentions any of those things. He mentions your mouth that are an abomination to him. So for somebody who likes to flap their lips, cut people up, gossip, that could be the mountain when the preacher says, listen, these things have to go. Otherwise, it could hurt your walk with God and maybe even lead you down the path to hell. That could be the very mountain you have to deal with. Because I can say no to alcohol, but man, my social sites, my little circle of friends, my little deal of, my little, because that's my world. I can't say no to that. That's a mountain. Because God's trying to prune you, saying, this thing is killing you. This thing is harming you. I've got something better for you. So the mountain could very well be that very thing that God's pruning. Because most of us want to hang on to it. No, I like that one. Have anything else but that. And that's when God says, these are those things that if you continue to practice these things, they're going to keep you from the heaven, the kingdom of God. So verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, what mountain? Whatever mountain that God has just pruned from your life. The reason why God had to prune it is because you couldn't prune it. Because if we could prune it, we would have. But if God had to prune it, we have to start saying, Lord, thank you for removing this. And Lord, I thank you that this mountain is going far from me. Not being grafted back in, but this thing is going. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and thou shalt not doubt in his heart. Yeah, but pastor, you don't understand. I've had that relationship. I've had that friendship. We've been doing this thing forever. You don't know, understand how hard it is. You're right, I don't. But God does. Amen. You're right, I can't help you. He can. Yeah. I'm not the one who saves you, heals you, delivers you, or makes you whole. It's Jesus Christ who does that. I just bring his word and tell you there's a way out. There's hope. You don't have to live here. You don't have to stay here. But you have to choose whether you want God to prune you or cut you. But you're getting cut one way or the other. Pruning may hurt for a moment, but growth is happening. Cutting means he's gone as far as he can with you, and now you've made your choice, and he's saying, all right, off to the side. He doesn't want that. That's why the Bible says it's his desire that all men, say all men. That means all of us, every human being on this planet, it's his desire. All men would say, you know what, Lord, I need your help. I want you. His desire, all men will come to repentance. Amen. But thou shalt not doubt in his heart, and shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Wherefore, or therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. What does that have to do with this whole context of what we're talking about? When you get cut by God, when you get pruned by God, by the message of God, by the word of God, repentance is going to take place. If you're willing to take that, Lord, thank you for that pruning. Lord, forgive me. Yeah, I needed to hear that. Lord, I've been dealing with, I've had many people, I'll preach something, deal with something afterwards. I'll get a text. Pastor, thank you for that message. The Lord's been dealing with me on this and I've been ignoring him. But when you said that, that just confirmed and I got to fix that. And Lord, I thank God that you listened to him and you said what you needed because I need to fix that. They're not repenting to me. They're thanking me for being obedient to preach the word of God so they could repent to God for what they were doing. Because obviously when God was speaking, they weren't listening right away. And they were saying, Lord, you know, pastor, thank you for being obedient because the Lord's been dealing with me on that. But when you said that, it brought clarity and it helped me to say, all right, I need to repent of this thing. Not just, Lord, I'm sorry for doing it and continuing in it. Right. Repentance says, all right, Lord, I was doing this. Forgive me. Now I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to go this way. Amen. Amen. But it also will bring us back to that place of prayer. It's going to produce two things. When the pruning happens, because it's going to happen every service. And this is why these miracles, because in the fig tree where the old was cut off, the new shoots out. That's where the first harvest takes place. That's where the ripest, the sweetest of the figs grows. What most people don't recognize and the greatest miracle they miss out on in sitting in a church, sitting under a pastor who's going to preach the word and is not afraid of your faces, your glares, your stares, or whatever else you might be doing, is when God can get to and allow, and he's allowed, say allowed. When God is allowed to prune areas of your life, that's where he's going to produce the next miracle in your life. And usually that's going to be the greatest miracle he begins to produce in your life at that moment. When he cuts off that relationship, that means he's got something better around the corner. But you could be killing that relationship by holding on to it. Saying, oh, no, no, God, you pruned that, but I want to keep that. When God begins to prune, that's where the greatest miracles begin to take place. Now, there is off the offshoots, you know, with these fig trees. Sure, there's a second harvest, a secondary harvest. But it's not as sweet as the first one. It's not as good as the first one. Because it has something to do where the old was cut and the new takes off. So this miracle that took place here, yes, it's dealing with false religion. Yes, it's dealing with hypocrisy. Yes, it's dealing with man trying to cover their own sin. Sure, it fits all of those categories. And also with that understanding, it deals with us. Because if we're going to have the miracles, because God wants to prune our lives, How many have figured that out? Sitting in the house of God. That when you sit in a house of God where the Word of God and the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit is welcome and present, you can't sit there long enough before you, or too long before you start to figure out, oh, God's dealing with me. This isn't all about goosebumps. This isn't all about jumping up and down and running around the sanctuary. But you know why those people jump up and down and run around the sanctuary? Because they recognize when the pruning takes place that the miracles begin to take place. Amen. And they start to recognize God's dealing with, God's adjusting, God's got something better for me. God's got something new that's about to spring forth. Amen? So this miracle that takes place here, even though Jesus deals with the tree, you and I deal with the miracle that's going to come forth. If we allow God to prune, because he is a pruner, we see that. Jesus said that about his Father. I'm the vine, you're the branch, and my Father is a good. Say good.
Good.
That means he's an expert at dealing with the vines. That means you and me. Now, the last thing I want to just add to this is, you know, when we understand this and we grab a hold of this, we must become skilled and humbled. Say skilled.
Skilled.
That means you got to become an expert at this.
Yes.
This doesn't happen overnight.
No.
But it can happen. You know, some of you guys, you know, or gals maybe too, you know, some of you golf. I've never golfed. I've mini golfed. Depending on where you go in the country, it's called putt-putt. I'm like, well, that sounds, let's go to putt-putt. Whatever. We call it mini golf up here because we're a little bit more sophisticated. That's the extent of my golfing. You know, when I'm hitting the clown or the windmill or whatever it is, you know, it's like, all right, no big deal. But for the rest of you who actually go on to real golf courses, you can't just go up there with a little putt-putt thing. You've got a bag of clubs. You can't go up there with the little one for the little putt-putt thing and think you're going to hit that thing hundreds of acres away. I know that's an exaggeration. Hundreds of acres, we'd be in Greenfield. But you get the point.
Yes.
See, a skilled golfer learns what their tools are. What clubs for what. You know, if I find my way in the sand trap, I should not be the person giving it a golfing illustration. So just bear with me. And all of you golfers, please don't rebuke me afterwards. But, you know, you understand, if you end up in the pit, you can't use the driver. You got to use something else to get it up out of there, right? If you're trying to, you know, you're leaving the beginning and you're trying to get down to the green, the fairway, or whatever it's called, where the hole is, the hole in the flag. I did say I wasn't a golfer, so I know you guys are tired of all my car illustrations, so I'm trying something new. And my wife said, I'm failing. Praise God, hallelujah. Good thing to have a wife behind you. Next week, we're going to have a marriage counseling session in here. But golfer, I've got one man in my corner, praise God, and I had to bring him up from Kentucky to be there. No, but golfers understand this. You just don't go out there. Now, you may have some ability. You may be lucky. You may have some, you know, be able to do something. But to become skilled, you learn the different areas and how to do what to do, and you learn the tools and how to use them. Well, the same thing is true sitting in the house of God, going right back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. When you learn how to draw from the anointing, you become skilled at, even when the word's going forth and you're going, oh, he just knocked over one of my sacred cows. Ouch. That's messing with my life. Is it me or is it God trying to get your attention saying, I need to prune something? Are you going to allow me to prune this thing or are you going to hang on to this thing? Because I'm only going to come back and try to prune this thing so many times before I say, all right, keep it, and it's going to kill you. It's going to hurt your life. It's going to hurt your walk. Amen. We got to become skilled, which also means we got to become humbled.
Amen.
That when the word of God is being preached, because no person has arrived. Have you figured that out? Not one of us has made it. We're not there. We're still growing. Until you see Jesus face to face, we're always going to be growing. God's always going to be pruning. Because any of you people who prune trees, plants, whatever you do, you know that you prune that until the day it dies. You're never done. Every season, you're pruning some things, you're adjusting things, until the day that there's no more life in it. You never stop pruning. Because the moment you stop pruning, it starts to create other issues, and that can kill the tree all by itself. The pruning has to continue. So we got to be skilled, and we got to be humbled at the pruning for the greatest yield, say yield, of miracles to be produced.
Amen.
Amen. That's what God wants to do. He wants miracles being produced in our lives, each and every season of our life. Whatever that season may be, whatever he's dealing with, and the only way it happens is we got to be skilled to allow him and receive it and adjust with it and be humble enough to say, all right, Lord, if you're dealing with me, I don't like it, my flesh hates it, but I do know that there's going to be a miracle because of this. You've got something better in store for me because of this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Does that help you this morning? Amen. All right, well, stand the Lord and give the Lord a good hand clap. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands to heaven now. Father, I thank you for everybody in this house. I thank you for those that are streaming with us right now. May this word strengthen us, encourage us. Lord, may we not find ourselves in that place of hypocrisy. May we not find ourselves in that place where we've bowed to false religion. We're trying to present something that we're not. Lord, may we be in that position where each and every time you show up to deal with us, to prune, to adjust, that we're willing to be pruned. And we're believing for that great yield of miracles to take place in those areas that you're pruning. Now, Lord, help us. Give us boldness. Give us the words to do what your word said. Because when the pruning takes place, the enemy is going to show up. Our flesh is going to show up to try to tell us to hold on and hang on to. That may be the very mountain that we need to speak to and command it to be removed. And you will honor those prayers. You will help to remove those things so we can have the yield of the miracles that you want to see coming forth in our lives. In the name of Jesus, can you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give them a good hand clap. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Paris has a few announcements. I already mentioned it. Water baptism next Sunday. There's a meeting immediately following this service, just a few moments. Paris has whatever else, unless I said everything. Then you'll get it three times. Hallelujah. Lift your hands just one last time with me. Father, I thank you for Psalm 91 protection. As we leave here today, we thank you that your angels have gone before us and they're clearing the roadways. No drunk driver, no high driver, no rapist, murderer, terrorist, fire, flood, theft, vandal, sickness, disease, plague, tragedy, calamity. Nothing shall come nigh our dwelling because we're not playing church. We are the church. We dwell with you. We walk with you. And Father, we thank you because of your mercy. It's not about us being perfect, but it's about us chasing you. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 23, the great strength that we draw from that passage. We know we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but there is no fear here. Say it. There is no fear here because we know that our God is with us, and with his rod and staff, he's comforting us, he's leading us, he's adjusting us, he's dealing with us, and he's leading us out of this valley of death, darkness, separation, and we are charging. Say it, charging. His mountains of victory. So we give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Shout amen.
Amen.
I love you. I call you blessed.
Amen.
Give them a moment and then go in God.
Man, was that a good word.